Thank you. The reading that Trevor has chosen is from the second letter to the Corinthians from chapter 4. If you're following, it's beginning at verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and to present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Well, good morning to you, and thank you very much indeed for your welcome to Jackie and to myself. And thank you, Tony, for that wonderful leading of our worship. Thank you very much indeed. My name's Trevor. I'm recently, back in June, retired from full-time pastoral ministry. You'll have to bear with me this morning. This is the last 6 months have been the longest break I've had in preaching since I was 13 years of age. So I'm back in the saddle this morning. Apart from, I did take a funeral back in September. You never actually retire from ministry. You never retire from being a Christian, do you? So lovely to be with you. And this morning, I want to set a challenge out for us all, myself included. I want to encourage us to have a heavenly imagination. Have you got good imaginations? I want to encourage you to have a heavenly imagination. This is the Helix Nebula. Isn't that a wonderful photograph? Some astronomers know it as the Eye of God. And this morning, I want to encourage us to have that heavenly imagination. The thought around this came from... I was thinking a few weeks ago that our English language has ended up with a whole load of sayings which have come down to us but are absolutely not true. The most obvious one is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. In actual fact, that is absolute nonsense. Most personal separations, most national separations start with words. They start with language that comes from our mouths. But the other one, and maybe you haven't heard this for years, the one I want to challenge today is this. He or she is of so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. Have you ever heard that? He or she is so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. Well, let me tell you this morning, I want to give the lie to that. It's not true. It's not true at all. As followers of Jesus, it's imperative we develop through a biblical imagination this vision of heaven. And I just want to share with you this morning three reasons why I think that is important. But think for a moment about Jesus' own ministry. When he's asked to give them a model of prayer, he starts off, yes, by telling them to honour, to hallow God, their Father. But then what does he say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, for avoidance of any doubt, for me, heaven is God's place. It's his dimension. It's his home. But I tell you this, my experience through life is this. God's dimension of heaven crosses over, connects with our dimension here on earth far more than I think we will ever truly understand in this life. And for that reason, we need to develop that heavenly imagination. So the first reason, next one please, Jackie. What is the value of a heavenly imagination? Well, I want to start with this. It can have a tremendous impact on your worship. And it can have a tremendous impact when we worship together. Your reference, that song, all those years ago. During the Second World War, my father was an Asdic. But you've never heard of that before, have you? My father was an Asdic. And an Asdic had the perilous job of being in effectively a tin can in the bottom of a submarine or a large ship sometimes, in his case, submarines. And they used, Asdic was the very early forerunner of sonar. It carried on from the First World War into the Second World War. The Americans got involved and together it became what we now know as sonar. But in those early days, my father and people like him had to sit in a metal tin right in the bottom of the submarine and, using equipment, plot where an enemy submarine was coming towards them. Now, the danger of the job was this. You could tell the people in charge of the submarine that there was a sub nearby or a ship nearby. And they could go into action stations above you. They could be doing all sorts of things, running around, getting ready for contact. But the poor Asdic couldn't leave their metal box. There they had to stay, plot, and communicate. Even though they perhaps knew, all hell was breaking out above them. I use that illustration for this purpose. Does it ever feel to you as if your songs, your prayers, are going no higher than the roof of a church building? Does it ever feel to you as if you can't break through, even though you might have some thoughts and understanding that there's something going on up there? My friends, I encourage you to develop an image, a biblical imagination of heaven, so that when you sing, you picture your songs reaching heaven. When you pray, you know your words are going far above the ceiling of this church. For that's how we hear from God. That's how we make that connection. This is nothing new at all, as many of you will know. Think of the psalmist. The psalmist had none of the advantages we have. None of them. All he could do was hope that when the King of Kings and the Messiah came, he would paint for us a vision of what it would be like. For the psalmist, he had no understanding of what actually happened when Jesus walked this earth. We have the Gospels. The psalmist had none of the great pleasure, and I do love them, of hearing Jesus' parables of the kingdom of heaven. He had none of those things. So what did the psalmist do? To develop his heavenly vision, he had to look around at what he had. He didn't just rely on being in the temple. He says things like this: I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. When I behold your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So when the psalmist arrives in the temple, and he says some beautiful words, you know, some of them, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in my father's house, etc. They come from how he has used his biblical imagination to create a picture of reaching to God's dimension. If you're struggling, if you feel a bit like you're in a tin roof, I encourage you, develop that heavenly imagination. It has also one other tremendous advantage. It not only blesses you in worship, it not only transforms sometimes your worship. Do you know what it does? It blesses us when we worship together. When I was preparing this sermon, I kid you not, this is absolutely true, this family of long-tailed tits arrived on the bird feeder. Now, those of you who know your birds know that they're quite unique in that they stay together as extended family. They look, aunts and uncles look after the young of others. And they stay together. If you ever see them, apparently, I've not seen it, on a long tree trying to keep warm at night, the youngest are out here somewhere, and then by, as it were, status, they're in the warmer space over here. But you know what's wonderful about them? They arrive en masse together, singing, announcing that they're coming. And when they take over a bird feeder, they take over a bird feeder, because they're all together and they're singing and they're vibrant. Whatever's happening in your life, and this is the first time I've met nearly all of you, whatever's happening in your life, that heavenly imagination can encourage you to sing together, to pray together, to hear from God together. Now, the second reason that I think it's important, and I think it's really the one that Paul has in mind in this passage, is that a heavenly imagination gives us a new perspective on life. This is what he has in mind. I read a little again. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is not unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, please don't mishear me this morning. I don't know anything about your lives. And I don't think Paul is offering some cheap sop this morning, that the preacher says some words to you and that which is really troubling you is somehow washed away. I don't think Paul has that in mind at all. This isn't a cheap sop for maybe some of the genuine pain and struggles that you or I might be having. But what Paul is offering is a new perspective in the midst of those things. Strength even in the midst of weakness. Now, I'm going to share something that I've not actually shared in a church setting before. Forgive the personal nature of it, but it connects very much to Paul's passage About 18 months, 2 years before the pandemic, I developed a significant back condition. And after, long story short, after scans and all the rest of it, I had a problem with discs. And after scans, it was decided that they would replace my hip and lengthen the leg. Don't ask me how they lengthen legs. But that's what was scheduled to happen. And it was scheduled to happen the very week that lockdown would eventually happen. And by this time, I had developed a long name, which I'm not going to bore you with, of a condition which basically meant my body had decided to twist to avoid the levels of pain. And that meant I knew and was fairly sure in my own heart that if I didn't have the operation, I would probably be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. It's the morning of the operation. Jackie and I go to this large hospital. We enter a waiting area for people who are having operations right across the spectrum. It's full. Jackie and I go in to see the consultant. That's all fine. He leaves, says the anaesthetist will be with you soon. The anaesthetist enters the room and says, she's in a different mood, a different frame of mind. She talks to me and eventually she says, wait here and we'll come and get you and take you down to the pre-op. Someone eventually comes. We leave this room and a waiting area which was absolutely full is now totally empty. While we'd been waiting in that room, the hospital had had its first COVID deaths and every operation had been cancelled. They'd all been sent home. And the anaesthetist, unknown to us, had been arguing with the hospital management that my operation needed to go ahead. I'll never forget her. I wonder how often God has used doctors and nurses as guardian angels. When the operation was over, she leant over me and said this, "Well done. Now get yourself out of this place as quickly as possible." I kid you not, my physiotherapy assessment consisted of whether I could lift my right leg up a step. That was it. The ward transformed into a COVID ward, and I was out almost within 24 hours. I needed specialist physiotherapist exercises because of the condition. And there's quite a miracle there as to how I got those exercises. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because it might sound to you that I'm bigging myself up. But I offer it to you as totally the opposite. It was in my total weakness, my total vulnerability, that Jesus was revealed. There was a whole church family, there was family, there were others who were praying that that operation would go ahead. It has nothing at all to do with me, because I can stand here this morning, all these years, since preaching, since 13, and say to you, the way Paul starts here, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power of God. I can stand here and say, still now, I am a jar of clay that needs shaping and moulding. There is nothing special about me, but occasionally God is pleased to use our weakness to reveal his strength. And when he does, boy, do we have a completely different perspective, even on the toughest challenges of life. Now, time's gone, so I just want to share one more final thought, and I'm not going to have time to say all I wanted to say. A heavenly imagination is exactly what makes us of earthly use. Can you see now the light of that saying I began with? He or she is so heavenly minded they are no earthly use. My friends, it's precisely because we develop a biblical imagination, a heavenly vision. It's precisely because you hold on to those pictures in your mind. You see your songs reaching heaven. Doesn't matter how you picture it, none of us will be right exactly. But it's precisely because followers of Jesus develop that, that we become of earthly use to God. The list is endless, you know, of people, followers of Jesus, who decide to make heaven become a reality in some small way on earth. Think of the first 2 centuries of the church, when people were dying in places of huge plague. Families would place their family member's body outside the house, hoping that others would collect it so that they didn't have to touch their relative and themselves catch the plague. The early followers of Jesus were the ones who would collect those bodies and ensure they had a burial. But now come right up to date. I believe there's been a presence, a Baptist presence in Lidbrook, I think you said, for about 200 years, and the church has been here 150 years. Think what followers of Jesus with a heavenly imagination have achieved in those years. Just stop and think. Most forms of social housing that we take for granted came from people of faith in Jesus developing them. Sunday schools, you've got a fantastic tablet over here. You may never have noticed it. Thomas Bevan. 61 years he contributed to the Sunday school. Sunday schools became the forerunner of our education system as we know them today. The list is endless. Prison reform. The probation service came from police court missioners trying to save the souls, if you like, of people in court. Come more up to date. What are you left with? Food banks, etc., etc., etc. So let's give a lie to the fact that people say he or she is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. It's precisely because the people of God, the followers of Jesus, are heavenly minded that we can make a difference. And Jesus' suggested prayer can become a reality. On the right-hand side on the screen is a verse that has meant a great deal to me in my ministry. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe yesterday one of the NATO officers said we're probably about 5 years away from war with Russia. This last year gone, there were more conflicts in the world than for a long, long time. We need to be overflowing with the hope that is Jesus. This is the time to overflow. I was going to talk about discipleship and apprenticeship, but I'm going to leave that and just say, forgive the promo at this point. The logo on the other side of the screen is just an example of what I've been talking about. Jackie and I, early March, are going to be launching a charity in the Forest of Dean that's called Music for Memories. It's a charity for folk with dementia. We talk with folk about giving them their playlist of music from their memories, and then we put that music into bespoke headsets so that they can have that comfort and joy of music for as long as they want. Christians have been making a difference right across this world, our dimension, precisely because they want to connect to God's place, God's dimension. Let's let the scripture have the final word. And if this is you this morning, do not lose heart. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. I believe I may have set you a little bit of a challenge in the... Tony kindly asked me if there was a particular song that I would like, and you'll know the chorus very well, but you may not know the bit that interjects into it. So we'll see how we get on, because we are together in worship, right? So we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes.